Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from the Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you, particularly if you're here for the first time. Very, very warm welcome to you. Lovely to have you with us. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much for your presence by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we long that he would come and work. Lord, we need that. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and that we would be conscious of meeting with you and of hearing you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've got any ambitions left in life. This week, students arrive at Oxford for the first time, and if you're already here, welcome. And I guess many people will arrive with ambitions. It used to be the case years ago that people arrived in Oxford wanting a first, a blue, and a spouse. That's a first-class degree, a blue in representing the university at sport, and a spouse you don't need explaining to you. To be honest, I arrived in Oxford and achieved precisely none of those. But I guess as you go through life, ambitions change. You know, maybe it's in terms of career, there's just that promotion that you'd like so that you can give orders rather than receiving them. Or maybe ambition is largely in terms of family, settling down. I think, to be honest, it's the case often when you have children, you tend to live your life through your children and then grandchildren. You have ambitions for them. Or maybe it is just you want the home sorted so that it's nice and financial security and so on. I wonder whether you've got any ambitions left. Ambitions can be useful. They can give us something to run towards. And yet, of course, the reality with ambitions is they can also be difficult. You know, sometimes you have this great ambition that you don't quite achieve, and there's disappointment that's left behind. Or actually, the more difficult thing is when you achieve your ambition and you realize it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It's often been said in the sporting field, that's what happens. So Johnny Wilkinson, for those who can remember back to the great days of 2003, kicks a drop goal to win the World Cup for England. And in his autobiography, he says, 45 minutes after winning the World Cup, he faced a nightmare. Have I just had the best moment in my life? Because is it all downhill now? Or Ben Stokes, England cricket team, 2019, again won the World Cup. 48 hours later, he was on his sofa watching Netflix, thinking, was that it? The worst thing, actually, sometimes is you achieve your ambitions and they don't quite bring the sort of permanent happiness you thought they would. I'm not an accomplished sportsman. I could probably say the same. Actually, I remember as a teenager, my great ambition was to get to Oxford. And I really did enjoy my 3 years here. But I can't say actually getting to Oxford sorted out all the issues in my life. And probably I'd say actually over the years, there have kind of been mini ambitions that have been fulfilled, and well, it just leaves the kind of what next. Ambitions can be great, but they can also be crippling because of either the disappointment of missing them or actually the disappointment of achieving them. And it's into that context that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Over these weeks, we're looking at the 8 blessings that Jesus pronounces just before the reading that David brought to us. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's in the area of ambition. It's running after something, wanting it, hungering and thirsting for it. And this morning is basically an invitation to have the best ambition. To be honest, as I was preparing this week, I thought it's going to be really easy to beat people up this week. You know, how's your righteousness going? But actually, that isn't the tone of this. It is invitation, isn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's an invitation. An invitation to run after the best thing. An invitation to reshape our life, reshape what we're running after in favor of what Jesus says is good. It's an invitation we've got this morning. And so I want to break it down. We're going to look at righteousness. You know, what is it that Jesus says we should hunger and thirst for? Then we're going to ask, what does it mean actually to hunger and thirst for it? And then hopefully we'll hear the encouragement at the end. They will be filled. So what is this righteousness? What does Jesus want us to set our hearts on? Across the Bible, righteousness has got a range of meanings. In the Old Testament, it overlaps quite a lot with what you might call ideas of social justice. So a concern for those who are poor, the widow, the orphan. And it is the case that Christians should hunger and thirst for justice for those in need. Let's get into Matthew's gospel, the immediate context where Jesus is speaking. It begins to mean something slightly different. And it's more a sense of a life that is done right before God. So it's a major theme actually within this Sermon on the Mount. So you'll find it in the last beatitude, which we'll get to in 4 weeks' time, where Jesus will say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And then it comes up again in chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says this, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then you get chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So this theme of righteousness is coming up repeatedly in this great sermon. And I think you can make the case that everything, if you like, between chapter 5, verse 20 and chapter 6, verse 33 is all brought into this righteous life that Jesus is calling us to. And you'll notice that it covers a vast array of areas of life. So initially it will be, how do you treat fellow Christians? What do you do with a brother or sister? Chapter 5, verse 22. It will involve our sexuality, and how we battle temptation and so on. It will cover the whole of life, and as it deals with people we find difficult. It will involve marriage. It will involve the truthfulness of our speech. It will involve our attitude towards enemies. It will involve wealth, whether we give to the needy. It will involve whether we worry. It will involve prayer and fasting. Basically, it covers the whole of life. It's fairly all-encompassing. People, money, sex, prayer, speech, not a lot left out of life when you think about it. And within the whole of life, there are various principles. Righteousness will involve inner change, not just outward conformity. So you get this mystifying verse, chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And at the time, that would have been a pretty shocking thing Jesus had said. Because these religious leaders, they were, well, famed for their apparent righteousness. You know, the way in which outwardly they were pretty scrupulous. And yet Jesus is calling us to live by a higher standard. And you get a sense of that, I think, when you look at chapter 5, verse 21, 22. You shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgments. Or you get it in verse 28. Don't commit adultery. Well, okay, I've not committed adultery, righteousness, tick. Well, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so you see Jesus calling us to an inner righteousness, a righteousness that is not just I've kept these commands, but our hearts are being changed. So righteousness will involve the whole of life, and in our approach to the whole of life, it will involve us being changed on the inside. It will involve practical steps. Again, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Or verse 41, where you've got somebody who's difficult, who keeps asking you for things. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And so it isn't just, although it is change within the heart, it will involve getting practical. You know, taking steps to avoid sin. Being proactive in doing good to other people. And it's about pleasing God the Father. Here you get into chapter 6 and the passage that David read to us. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So again, this righteousness is not some great display. So everybody around you goes, wow, you're an awesome Christian. You know, righteousness will often be involved in doing things not very publicly at all. Why? Well, because we want to please God our Father. That's actually the thing that comes up again and again in those verses David read. Pray to your Father. Give when nobody else can see, but your Father sees. Fast and don't look like you're kind of going around saying, oh, I'm so hungry, so hungry. Why are you hungry? I'm fasting for God. Don't do that. Do it quietly to please your Father in heaven. Do you see what's going on here? This kind of righteous life that's being put together. Change in the inside that will work out practically, but above all else is about being devoted to the Father and that then working out in our lives. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the kind of righteous life that Jesus is putting together. There's one other reference, though, that comes up in Matthew's Gospel. And it's in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus is actually talking to the religious leaders of the day. And he tells them that John the Baptist showed them the way of righteousness. Again, same language. The way of righteousness was told you by John the Baptist. What do you get in John? Back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John told people, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so in many ways, this life of righteousness is not simply going to be we manage to achieve perfection all the time, so much as this life of righteousness will involve ongoing repentance, ongoing turning around, ongoingly a sense of, actually, I'm beginning to go the wrong way, I need to turn back and head towards righteous living. In other words, a good question if we're wrestling with, am I really hungering for righteousness, will be this. To what extent does repentance form part of my life? Assuming you haven't achieved perfection yet, and those of you I know haven't, assuming you haven't achieved perfection yet, is there always within me some element of the sin I'm trying to move away from? Because actually, in some ways, that is the question as to whether we're hungering for righteousness. To be honest, the question this morning isn't, have you achieved perfect righteousness? The question is more, is that what you want? Do you see? It's not, hey, have you achieved a certain sort of level of Christianity? But so much as actually recognizing we all fall short, do I want to grow? Do I want to run towards this life? And repentance will be the sign of that, actually. And so you have this image of righteousness being put together. It covers the whole of life. It covers sex and money and relating to others and prayer. And it's about wanting to be changed on the inside in order that we please our Father. That's kind of what's going on in this theme of righteousness as you look through the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel particularly. And so the call is to hunger and thirst for this, to want it, to long for it. And of course, here's where you see the logic of what Jesus is saying. We started off, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's saying, blessed are those who don't come with their great claims to God. Hey God, you are so lucky to have me on your side. Here are all these things I can bring to you. Here's my church commitment. Here's my really, really sound theology. Here are all the books that I've read. No, God really doesn't want that. What God wants is that spiritual bankruptcy. Oh Lord, I just fall short in so many ways. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And what we've seen is those who are poor in spirit will mourn. Will say, oh Lord, I wish I loved people more. I wish I were more passionate about your glory. I wish I loved that person who was difficult more rather than going the opposite direction. We grieve over our sin. We're meek. That's to say, if we're broken before God, we won't sort of suddenly appear before people as strident and argumentative because we know how far short we fall. So we're going to be those who are gentle and tender. And then you follow the logic through, it now makes sense to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because actually we realize we fall short. We realize I'm not as keen on repentance as I should be. You know, I don't pursue inner heart change. To be honest, I so often want to do things to be seen by others rather than by God. We realize how far short we fall. We're poverty stricken. We mourn over that. And then we hunger. We want to be different. We want to pursue righteousness. Do you see the logic? We realize we fall short. And so we long to be filled. And, you know, as I was going through that list of what righteousness looks like, maybe what went off in your heart was, oh no, that isn't me, but I want it to be. And if that's you, that's exactly in line with this beatitude. I'm not there yet, but I want it to be. I want this to be true of me. It is actually the logic of the Lord's Prayer, if you think about it. Again, going through this series, we've seen that the Lord's Prayer can best be used, not just by reciting it, but using it as headings, if you like. Forgive us our sins. And it's worth stopping to actually pause over that and reflect and confess our individual sins. But then forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And you know, as you're praying, you're thinking, Lord, I've fallen into that sin again. Lord, deliver me from temptation. Lord, there's just this pattern of, I don't know, lustful thinking I give into. Lord, I confess that I want to be different. Help me, Lord. Help me to run away from temptation. Help me to realize Satan doesn't have a grip on me, so I can be free. Or maybe it's money. And we're just aware, we're just so obsessed with our own material comfort, and we're praying, Lord, forgive me. But Lord, help me to live differently. Lead me from temptation. Set me free to give money away to those in need. Do you see the logic? Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne, who used to pray this, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. And it's a great example of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, what might that look like in practice? How do we get practical on this? I want to use the sort of meal metaphor. It's going to get quite strange, just to warn you. But hungering and thirsting, let's use that kind of image to say, what does this look like? And it seems to me that the key thing, at least initially, is this. Believe that righteousness really is the best meal. Believe that righteousness really is the best meal. You see, I think one of our challenges is this. Instinctively, we think living for ourselves, living for our comfort, maybe even some pattern of sin we're into, we think that is, if you like, the kind of steak and wine or whatever your equivalent is. You know, we think so often that just kind of living for ourselves and our comfort, we think that is the best meal. And righteousness, well, righteousness is kind of like the salad, which we know we should like, but we don't. I think that's what goes through a lot of our minds, actually. I suspect if you came this morning and were thinking, I'm going to hear a sermon about how righteousness is above all else the best thing to run after, that might not initially appeal. And part of it is just believing Jesus, actually. Jesus is saying the blessing, the great blessing, is for those who say, above all else, I want to run after righteousness. Because righteousness is your kind of steak and wine, if I can put it like that. Righteousness is the best meal you could ever run after. And I reckon I can prove it to you. Think for a moment about maybe some Christians you admire. You know, some Christians you admire for their devotion to the Lord. Now let me ask you this question. Are they miserable? You know, are they kind of, oh gosh, they've devoted themselves to the Lord, and gosh, isn't that a miserable life? No, actually, it's the opposite's true. That actually, as people devote themselves to the Lord and saying righteousness is what I run after, actually what they discover is, oh gosh, that really is a blessed way to live. And so part of this, actually, I think, is just believing. And to be honest, we won't make progress unless we do, actually. It's believing righteousness really is the best way to live. Yeah, being devoted to God's approval, not the approval of those around us. Fighting, I don't know, sexual temptation. It really is actually the best way to live. And part of the call is just to believe that. So in view of that, secondly, don't spoil your appetite. I don't know about you, one of my temptations as I go through life, I was going to say not just spiritually, really, actually, is just to live off snacks. You know, in every area of life, my great temptation is to live off snacks. You know what it's like, you kind of snack, 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 and then when there's actually a really nice meal, your appetite's been taken away. And of course, that is true spiritually as well. You see, I think for many of us, the great temptation is this. We basically have an ambition for comfortable life, comfortable family life, comfortable work life, and a bit of Jesus as well. I reckon it's dead easy to want that. You know, basically a generally all-round life with a bit of Jesus or a bit of righteousness. And of course, if you're in that position, actually, it's hard to just be wholehearted and say, oh, God, above all else, I want to live a righteous life. You know, our appetite is spoiled by snacking on all kinds of things. It just gets swallowed up. I have to admit, And it's just what challenged me quite a lot this week, actually. I was thinking, Andy, what are your ambitions at the moment? And I think probably, if I'm honest, my ambitions of the church getting back on its feet post-pandemic and sort of proving my worth in my other part-time job. And at one level, neither of those are totally awful ambitions. But I was just thinking, actually wanting those things does slightly drive out a sense of, above all else, I want to please God. Don't keep snacking. Don't spoil your appetite. Don't lose that hunger above all else to say, I want to be righteous. Can I say, I don't think that is impossible, actually. I suspect, to be honest, this morning has felt slightly overwhelming. Okay, righteousness includes all areas of life. Ah! Where do I even begin to start? And I want to say this. It is moment by moment saying, Lord, I want to do what is right. Just moment by moment, day by day, wake up in the morning saying, Lord, today I want to be righteous. I want to live out the life you're calling me to. Don't lose your appetite on other things. She's saying, here's the invitation. Run after devotion to me, devotion to the Father in all areas of life. And so thirdly, and this is where it does get contrived, change your order. Excellent. Change. Just leave them. They're fine. It's fine. I think they've all gone now, so... Change your order. You know, if you've got flowers on your table, you might want to... change your order. You know, sometimes when you're sort of eating a meal and actually something is coming to somebody else, and you're, oh gosh, I wish I'd had that. Repentance is basically saying, okay, I'm going to change what I'm running after. And it might just be that this morning, hungering and thirsting for righteousness will involve some practical step. Will involve some practical step saying, okay, prayer life. Okay, that's going to help be how I'm going to try and manifest this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm actually going to pray through the Lord's Prayer, morning by morning, and include that. Lord, today lead me not into temptation. Maybe there's just one area where you think, okay, for me to pursue righteousness will mean change here. But let's not make this a kind of abstract, okay, I now vaguely know what hungering and thirsting for righteousness means. The invitation Jesus is making is, you may want to do something. Do something to actually begin to hunger for it. And so we've seen righteousness, all areas of life, inner change, outward action, being devoted to the Father. We're seeing actually the question at the moment is not do I have it, but do I want it? Am I going to really run after it and long for that kind of life? Because it's worth it. Because lastly, they will be filled. They will be filled. Because if you found this just quite a challenging morning, let me end by encouraging you. This really is a positive encouragement. This is Jesus saying there is something wonderful to be embraced here, something glorious to run after, the true best meal. And Jesus says, if you run after that, you will be filled. You will be filled. What does he mean by that? It could be a reference to receiving Jesus' own righteousness. You know, wonderfully, actually, as Christians are those who are united to Jesus, as we put our trust in him, as his Spirit comes to live within us, then all his righteousness, the perfect life that Jesus lived, becomes ours. And it, you know, could be a reference to that. It's gloriously true. I suspect, though, the emphasis here is that if we devote ourselves to running after righteousness, we will know success. I think that's an antidote, actually, to the defeatism we sometimes feel. You know, I think some people don't hunger for righteousness because they kind of think, well, why bother? Because I'm bound to fail anyway. Now, we won't be perfect. We won't be perfect this side of a new creation. But nevertheless, I do think, even if it's not possible to be perfect, it is possible to make progress, to progress in righteousness and know some degree of satisfaction in that. I joked in week one that when people come and tell me, you know, I feel so awful because of this sin, poverty of spirit means, yeah, actually you're much worse than you realize. But can I say there is another truth that goes alongside that? That actually, as people say to me, yeah, I'm so aware of how far I fall short, often I can say, yeah, but I can see the progress you're making. Because actually the Holy Spirit does change us in areas of life, because that's kind of what Jesus is promising. Those who run after righteousness will be filled. The Holy Spirit will change and transform us. It's worth running after righteousness because it is possible to know success. But lastly, the great promise is this, that if we run after righteousness, we will be filled ultimately and finally. Peter was one of the disciples who was listening to this sermon. And later he would speak about the new creation, the perfect world that is coming when Jesus returns. And do you know the phrase he uses to describe it? He describes it as a home of righteousness. Can you imagine for a moment? You know, those who in this life have hungered and thirsted for righteousness, that they've wanted to run after it. Can you imagine? They get to the new creation and they say, ah, this is home. Yeah, this is what I've been wanting all my life. This is home. And when they're there, when we're there, what we'll be able to say is, gosh, Jesus was right, wasn't he? That those who hunger and thirst for righteousness ultimately will be filled. Can you imagine it? In this life, so often we battle against temptation. There we'll face no more battles. You know, here we're so aware of how far we fall short, but not there. Battle over. Rest won. And those who are there will be those who in this life have said, I want to be more holy. I want to be more godly. I want to please the Lord more. So this morning is an invitation. It's an invitation to run after the best ambition you could possibly ever have. To say, I want to please the Lord more. I want to live the life that the one who knows how life should be lived has laid down. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Will you run after the best meal? That's the question. Actually, will you run after the steak and wine, or are you going to be content with a kind of salad of worldly ambition? Will you run after what's best? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray. A moment with you and the Lord. What do you want to say to him? Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your kind invitation. Lord, thank you that you invite us actually to run after life at its best. Thank you actually, Lord, that being devoted to your Father, seeking hearts that are different, putting that into practice, Lord, thank you that that is ultimately the most satisfying life and the best life. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt that. Help us to believe it's true and then to run after you with all our hearts, we pray. So, Lord, please, may our time together this morning in your presence may yield in us different ambitions, we pray. For your name's sake, amen.